Let's responsively. I'll read one verse, and the congregation will read the next verse. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Please be seated. That's it. Please be seated. I'd like to give the rest of the time to Pastor Wilson.
I really hate to see the announcement. It's very creative. Today, if someone asks you this question, do you believe in prayer? How would you answer that? I think the majority of us would say, yes, I do believe in prayer. Because if you say no, then, you know, your pastor probably would say, hey, come over here, let's have a little talk. But, you know, seriously, if you encounter some challenge and difficulties in your life, maybe your loved one is sick, and you've been praying for that, when people ask you that question, do you believe in prayer? How would you respond? If we are honest, sometimes we will have a big question mark. Would prayer work? Does it count? All this time that I pray for all these things, nothing happened. What happened? I came across this little joke about in a small town, some business came into the town and tried to open up a bar. So a group of Christian, conservative Christian in a local church get together. They pray earnestly for that situation, that praying that God, would you please intervene, that we cannot have this such a bar in our community. So they pray. One day, a big storm came. Lightning struck the building and burned that bar building to the ground. Wow, those Christians will rejoice. But the bar owner hired a lawyer, pressed a lawsuit against the group of Christians. Then the group of Christians hired another lawyer, tried to defend themselves. So they brought to the court in front of the judge. The judge said, regardless of what the outcome is, one thing is very clear. The bar owner believe in prayer, and the Christians, they don't. Well, what do you think about it when people ask you, do you believe in prayer? Now, today's text, if you are careful in reading that, especially in your Bible, then you will notice that there's nothing about prayer. But actually, you know, we ended at verse 20. And pay attention to your Bible. After verse 20, what is the number of the verse? 22. That means it skipped one verse. It skipped one verse, and at least on my NIV version, there's a small footnote underneath verse 20 saying that some manuscript has another verse continue. But this kind does not go out except by praying and fasting. So today's text is about prayer, but also at the same time, it is not about prayer. But before we dive into that, let's bow our head and pray together. Father, I pray for everyone sitting in the sanctuary. I want to give thanks for the opportunity that we can come and worship you freely. But I pray that the time that we spend here will be a time that we'll meet you. It will be a time that we encounter your Son, Jesus Christ. So today, through your word, through our worship, through our fellowship, It is my prayer that all of us will leave this campus today by saying, yesterday I know and I learn a little bit more about God. And that little bit more will be enough to kick off a transformation in our lives. So may your will be done. May your Holy Spirit have mercy upon us. Open our spiritual eyes and ears. Soften our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today's text starts with verse 14. It records a very simple incident. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Now here, the last comment of this desperate father, bringing his son, has been sick, has been in suffering for a long time, and he said, "I bring it to your disciples, your students." They could not heal him. And if we jump a couple of verses to 19, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Matthew emphasized in private. So in other words, it was an embarrassing experience for Jesus' disciples. They've been sent out to different places to minister to the people, and Jesus gave them the authority to drive out demons, to heal the sick, and to spread the good news. But in this case, they were no success. Not only they was not successful, the worst thing is, now this guy come, bringing his son coming. Now, that's the worst nightmare. It's the failure of our ministry. Now he come. It's so embarrassing. When Jesus heard that, verse 17, Jesus made a remark. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. If you were one of Jesus' disciples, how would you feel? You feel probably very embarrassed, and you're probably scratching your head, what's going on? How come we couldn't do it, and Jesus can do it? What is going on? And furthermore, Jesus rebuked that generation. And also on verse 20, he said, he replied, "Because you have so little faith." Ah, so little faith. Maybe our faith is not big enough. We don't have enough faith. Ah, that might be the problem. That might be the cause of it. But is that so? Because if you read carefully down there, verse 20, he replied, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So Jesus is not commenting on the amount of their faith, because immediately Jesus said, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed. And we know, from Matthew, that at that time most people look at mustard seed as the smallest seed in their own experience. And Jesus not commenting, not saying, not faulting them for little amount of faith. But what is Jesus talking about? So I want to share with you two main points in today's story. But this story has been sandwiched in a context in chapter 17 of Matthew. Now if you turn your Bible with me a little bit earlier on chapter 17, start from verse 1, you will see this is another incident, another account that Matthew recorded. And in the church tradition, in the Bible study, we call it the transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus talked with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes become as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Jesus took three of his disciples up to a mountain, and he started to transfigure. His glory started to shine through. And the disciple never seen such a bright light before. So Matthew recorded as bright as, you know, his face shone like the sun. You know, a couple of weeks ago there was a big eclipse happened in Asia. It drew most of the Asia population to look at that. But do you know that when there's a sun eclipse, you cannot look at the sun with your naked eye? I remember like about 10-20 years ago there was a similar eclipse, not the full eclipse, happened in New York, and I was a high school teacher, and you know, we seized that opportunity. The whole school went out to the park to look at it, but we could not buy sunglasses. So you know what we did? We asked students to bring container with a little water, and then we pour ink in there so that the water would become dark, and then you look at the reflection so that it won't hurt your eye. The kind of glory that Jesus shone on his face was like the sun. It's beyond imagination. And furthermore, in that moment, two important figures in Jewish history, in Jewish culture, appear: Moses and Elijah. Moses is the representative of the law. He's the one who gave his people the law. He's the one that God gave the law to his people through him. And he is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Elijah is actually the forerunner of the Messiah. He's also a great prophet. He's also the successor of the great prophet Moses. So when these two figures standing together with Jesus, you are seeing a snapshot of the thousands of years of Jewish expectation, anticipation. Excuse me. Expectation of the coming of the God's kingdom, the glory. And they were centered around Jesus. And if you read in chapter 9 of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, there's another account of the same incident, give you a little more detail. They were gathered together talking about something. They're talking about the death of Jesus. And while they're talking about the death of Jesus, a voice broke out from heaven. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, that's Peter. He didn't know what to say, so he mumbled something like, "Oh, this is beautiful. And then, Lord, it is good for us here. If you wish, I can put up three shelters, sort of building shrines, to remember, to commemorate." He didn't know what he was talking about. And then a voice broke out, a bright cloud and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." It is a voice coming from the Heavenly Father affirming Jesus' ministry. But at the end of that, when you guys see Jesus' glory, now you have a preview of Jesus' glory. You have a preview that one day Jesus will come again. He will be the judge. He will be the ruling king. And you are seeing that the glory that's before his incarnation. Now you know whatever you hear from him is all true. So the conclusion is the last three words of that voice: listen to him. So the transfiguration experience for those three disciples was designed for them so that they know that Jesus proclaimed he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, is all true. Now you can see his glory. And by seeing his glory, what is the next? Obey him. Listen to him. Whatever he teaches you, that is the final word. That will be the standard in your life. That will be the last thing that you want to follow in your life. That will be the ultimate goal in your life. That is the transfiguration, the message in that incident communicate to his disciples. And then it leads to today's text. But after the healing of the epileptic boy, then another incident recorded here. Let me read to you, start from verse 22. "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' and the disciples were filled with grief. You see, Jesus re-emphasized it again. In the mountain of transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appear and talking to Jesus. And it's all this glory pointing toward Jesus' death, Jesus' suffering. So in other words, the glory of Jesus Christ cannot be separated from his death, cannot be separated from his suffering. And here Jesus emphasized again, remind them again, but the disciples, they were filled with grief. That means they do not fully comprehend what was going on. And verse 24, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collector of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempted." Jesus said to them, "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Temple tax is a duty of all the adults in Israel. It's a ceremonial requirement for people who worship in the temple. Jesus, by miraculously providing the temple tax, he is putting forth an argument. He asks, you know, in a situation, if a king collecting tax and duty from his subjects, would he collect his tax and duty from his own sons? Simon Peter said, "No, of course not." Then Jesus said, "That is the point. In the kingdom, when the king, when your father is the king, you are exempted. You are exempt from being taxed. You only draw tax from others, not from your own sons." So Jesus implying that I am the Son of God, therefore I will be exempt. And because you are a follower of me, you are disciples of me, you are in me, so therefore you will be exempt as well. But in order not to offend them, Jesus said, throw a line in the lake, and he catch a fish. And in that fish, in the mouth, he got the double amount of the tax. That would cover not only Jesus, but also his disciples. Jesus is providing. In this miracle, Jesus is providing in a way he's saying that, he's communicating to his disciples that, I will fulfill the requirement of the law. In the mountain of transfiguration, the one who represents the law, Moses, the one who represents prophet, Elijah, all appear and center around Jesus. And here, Jesus providing for the temple tax. He will fulfill that. He will provide. He will pay our debt of sin. Ultimately, he will put forth himself as the sacrifice to fulfill that, and once and for all, so that you and I no longer require to pay the debt. He is truly the Son of God, the Son of Man, the suffering servant. Today's text is sandwiched between these two incidents. What does it tell us? It tells us first, the focus is not on our faith nor our prayer. When you are confronted with that question in the beginning of this sermon, I ask you, do you believe in prayer? Especially when you have someone you love, he or she is sick, or you lost your job, you've been praying for months, and still there's no interview. Do you still believe in prayer? But the good news today here is the focus is not on our prayer. The focus is not on the amount of our faith. Jesus said that, you know, it's not on the amount of faith. It's about the object. It's about the object of our faith and our prayer. Not that you know, let me share with you this, my personal testimony. I've been praying for my father and mother's salvation for more than 15 years. Every night before we go to bed, Judy and I, we will kneel down, or we will sometimes hold our hands, or sometimes just to tie a line on bread, and then we will pray for our family. And one of the items is pray for the salvation of my parents. We started in the early 90s. Nothing happened. We bought tracts, we bought, you know, a lot of these Christian books, mailed back to them, talked to them. Whenever we go to Hong Kong to visit them, I would make a point of at least taking my mother to go to church with me to worship on a Sunday. My father refused to go. And we've been doing that for 15 years. Nothing happened. And I have to tell you, out of the 15 years, 80 to 90% of the time, my prayer was just go through the motion. And a lot of time I feel a little bit guilty because I just mumble through those things so that I can go to bed. I can go to sleep. And I always have this little guilt at the back of my mind. I'm not earnest enough. I'm not praying for them enough. I didn't fast for 40 days for my parents' salvation. But you know what? 3 years ago, it was completely out of my surprise. 3 years ago, I had a heartbeat condition. I have irregular heartbeat since I was very young. And 3 years ago, my doctor said, you know, you better take care of that. Because my heartbeat, irregular heartbeat, happened more often. And sometimes when I preach, my heartbeat would raise up 180 to 200. You know, you can tell, but, you know, but I can tell. I can feel it. So my doctor said, you know, instead of waiting until you are 60, retire, when you're weaker, and then there will be more complication, why don't you do it now? So I went through a very simple procedure, 2 days, in the hospital, in which they fished some of the lines into my heart to map the electric map, and then burn some of the extra pathway. And then, boom, the other day I go home. Everything seems fine. Before the procedure, I called my parents and told them, this is what happened, pray for me. I did not know my mother was very sick. I did not know that because not long before my procedure, she had a friend. The friend had the similar condition. They did the same procedure in Hong Kong, but the surgeon made a mistake, poked through her heart, and become internal bleeding. They were done in a small clinic, in a small hospital. There was not enough equipment, so they had to call the police with motorcycle, motorcade, rush the ambulance to another big hospital to save that person's life. She was safe, but my mother was very sick, and she didn't tell me. And when she hung up the phone, she said a little prayer to God. She said, God, my son has been talking about you to me. He is a pastor. He serves you. Would you please keep him safe? If he come up in one piece, I will believe you. I will follow you. 3 years ago, half a year later, Thanksgiving, they came. None of us know about that. During their visit, she shared with me the story. And she said, can you baptize me at home? I baptized her on Thanksgiving Day 3 years ago. 15 years of prayer. 90% will go through the motion. I bear that guilt in my heart. I was not earnest enough. But I learned a lesson. Just like today's story in Matthew, it's not about amount of faith. It's not about your prayer. It's about the object of your faith. That's why Jesus made that common. He said, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, don't take it literally, because what Jesus is saying, he was quoting some Jewish proverbial saying. You know, we found that in first century Jewish literature, that they have this saying, implying that you can do impossible things. Just with a small amount, small faith, as small as mustard seed. So in other words, Jesus is not saying that you have to have a huge amount of faith. You have to fast for 40 days. No, I'm not saying that you should not. But I'm saying that those are not the focus. If you focus on that, then it will be a kind of new legalism. Then you will always pointing finger at you're not praying, you don't pray enough, you don't do this enough. No, it's not about that. It, rather, Jesus is saying about that's the focus of our faith. That's the focus of our prayer. It's not about the amount of faith. It's not about the amount of prayer. It's about the focus of prayer. It's about the focus of faith. During the Gulf War, you saw that the American military, what they call it is surgical strike. What is a surgical strike? They have those missiles with a very precision guiding system. They want to hit that building, they hit that building. They don't have to launch a whole-scale war to burn out and to bomb everything, just like the Vietnam War. Now we have the technology, just go right in and hit the target, just that target. That is the kind of faith and prayer that Jesus is commenting on. It's not about the amount. It's about who we focus on. When you pray for your loved one, when you pray for your career, when you pray for your needs, it is easy for us that our focus been trapped in the need and the situation. And when you focus on that, you will lose sight. Our prayer, as well as our faith, because without faith, prayer doesn't work. Prayer and faith go hand in hand. It's all focused on who Jesus Christ is. He is not just a great teacher. He is not someone that you have, I have a house, I have a car, I have a family, I have my degree, I have my career, and I have Jesus. He is not that. The experience in the Transfiguration Mountain tells that Jesus is preeminent. He is the Son of God. He is the author of our salvation. He is everything to our life. He is not one of the zero that you add at the end of your bank check. He is the focus. He demands you and me to put him on the utmost highest place in our earth, in our lives. And when you put him as the first one, when you put him as the preeminent person in your life, everything falls into its own place, its rightful place. That is what he's demanding. That is what he has been doing for us. He's been paying our debt to purchase us from the tyranny of sin, to set us free, so that we can live for him. And when we live for him, it sounds like we lose our own individuality. But yet, the miracle is, when you lose your life for Jesus, you gain a totally new life. Much more meaningful, fulfilling than your own one. So the good news here, in this incident, by healing this epileptic boy, Jesus is telling us, he is the preeminent person in our life. The amount of your faith, of our faith, doesn't count. The kind of work that we do is not the most important thing. The most important thing is who Jesus is to you. Is he number one? Is he ruling in your life? Is he directing every decision that you make? You remember last year when we put forth this Christ-centeredness among us, we want to build a church, build a congregation that is Christ-centered. In Christ-centeredness, we emphasize three things. The first thing is God's Word, our guidance. He gave us his Word to reveal who he is, to reveal to us who Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, his only begotten Son is. And actually, it's a great blessing. Because you look at the religion in this world, everybody's scratching their head, try their best to find, to construct their God. But only Christianity. God gave us his Word. He revealed himself to us. You don't have to make a God out of your own. He come and He revealed Himself to us. Therefore, He transcends all of us. God's Word, our guidance. God's people, our passion. Whether it's people, whether it's brothers and sisters in Christ or those people in our community that they are lost, those are the object of our love, our care. And God's work, our mission. That God's work is to spread out the good news of His Son Jesus Christ, to allow everybody have a chance to enjoy salvation, to enjoy a reconciled relationship with Him. And that is our mission. By putting Christ as the center, we are trying to build our ministry around it and saying that Jesus Christ is the preeminent figure, preeminent person in our individual life, in our congregation life, in our church life. That is a long way for us to go. But nevertheless, that is the direction we should pursue. Jesus Christ is our focus, and He transcends everything, and He demands that you and I put Him in the highest place, highest priority in our life. I want to read to you a lyric of a song that I found a couple of days ago. It's an old song. The song's name is "Make My Life a Prayer to You" by Keith Green. And I think that song captured today's message from this text very clearly. Let me read it, and then the co-worker in the sound room later would play a clip for you. This lyric said, "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave, through your Son you sent to save us. From ourselves and our despair, it comforts me to know you're really there. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I have to trust and just believe what you said. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. I want to die and let you give your life to me that I might live. And share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. I want to tell the world out there, you're not something or fairy tale that I make up inside my head. You're God, the Son, you're risen from the dead. I want to die and let you give your life to me that I might live. And share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free." Would you please play this clip for us?
Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Oh, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me gave to me, the love that set me free. I want to tell the world out there
Stand with me and pray together. Father, I want to go back to that question. Do we believe in prayer? Actually, the bottom line of the question is, do we believe and trust in you? Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. His glory is beyond our imagination. Thank you for allowing the three disciples saw that transfiguration experience and they recorded it down and handed it down generation after generation, because they are telling us what we believe and what we heard is true. It is very true. And as a matter of fact, it was endorsed by the Father and command us, listen to him. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, who offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be set free. We no longer need sacrifice anymore, because once and for all, Lord Jesus, you did it. And our lives has never been the same. Father, today we ask for your mercy. Don't allow our hearts grow cold. Don't allow our eyes drifting out of the focus. Help us to refocus on your Son, Jesus Christ, as the most important person in our lives. More important than any relationship. More important than our career. More important than our degree. Our study, more important than our family, more important than all the material possession, even more important than our lives. Because by losing our lives, we will gain new lives in you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will sweep through us, minister that grace, that truth in our lives, set us free. Thank you, because the focus is no longer on what we do. It's no longer on the amount of faith or the amount of prayer, but it's on Jesus Christ, to whom we pray and to whom we invest our trust and faith. Lord Jesus, I can't say enough thank you for such a liberating truth. Would you set us free? Free to love, free to embrace the situation, free to sacrifice ourselves for each other. May your will be done. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he lift up his countenance toward you, shine his face upon you, and give you and your family peace in time like this. In Christ's victorious name we pray together. Amen.